Let's turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We come to the story of Noah. And I'm just going to read a passage at the beginning of the story of Noah and the flood and the ark, and then a passage at the end. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Let me repeat that. God saw that every intention of the thoughts of humankind's hearts were only evil all the time. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved God to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot humankind whom I have created out from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And now, then you have the flood, the building of the ark, the flood. And we come to the end of the story when they land on the earth after everything has started to dry out. And we come to chapter 8, verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then later on, God sends the sign of the rainbow as a sign of that promise and covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that you would open up this very important and sometimes perplexing story to us, that we might not just learn but live into its truth. We pray this through the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. The story of Noah and the flood is so familiar that we tend to float right past it, no pun intended. The animals go into the ark, two by two. Noah and his family survive. There's the rainbow of promise at the end, yada, yada. We feel like we know the story. But in the passages I just read, we see something deeper and something that changes our lives, especially today. This is about a heart-to-heart encounter that leads to a complete change of heart. The heart-to-heart encounter is between God and humankind. Last week, we looked at what's wrong with the world from Genesis. And what's wrong with the world is basically disbelief in God, an inability to believe, a refusal to trust God. But disbelief, this leads to fear, pride, shame, moral self-determination, all of which eventually lead to violence, murder, and by the time you get to the era right before Noah, earlier in chapter 6, you get these verses. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So, what is the heart that is being spoken of here? For us, the heart is the seat of the emotions. I feel something in my heart. But in the Bible, it's a much larger understanding. The heart is the place where our whole being as a human intersects. Our intellect, our emotions, our will, our decisions, our spirits, our conscience. It is the center of our personhood. And since this is the center of our personhood, according to the Bible, we have to hear again this phrase, every inclination of every human heart was only evil all the time. And this is what happens to humans, to people, when they are completely cut off from God, when there is no connection with God. That is eventually where things will go. If left to ourselves, all by ourselves, completely rejecting God, eventually that is where culture and people will wind up. This is really hard for us to imagine. Every inclination only being evil all the time. We might have seen something like it in one or two people. Today we call them sociopaths. There is no sense of right or wrong, only a deadly desire to have their own way. They're emotionally flat, in deadly earnest to use others for their own ends with no conscience, only a brilliant maneuvering to destroy others for the sake of their own agenda. Perhaps you've seen that. Actually, I have. Not a psychopath, but a sociopath, a person with no conscience. But imagine a culture where this is everyone all the time. That's what's being described for us in this story. The results of that, you can only imagine. Sheer terror even to leave your home. Sheer terror living in your home. Vengeance, violence, nothing but abuse. And there's no one to come help you. There's no law, no police, no justice system to call on. There's mayhem every day on every side, and there's no trust of any other human being anywhere, not even in your own family. That is what is being described. It's called the descent of the human heart completely away from God. But God, in this story, responds in chapter 6 with God's heart. Here's what it says. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply grieved or deeply troubled. Why is God's heart so grieved? Because of the human beings that God created to be God's partner in caring for and tending for and in creating order and goodness for the rest of creation are destroying it instead. And so there's a heart-to-heart encounter that takes place. And in this heart-to-heart encounter, God decides to cleanse and purify and start over again. But note God's heart in this text. God is not presented as angry. God is presented as grieved, deeply grieved, troubled. And in this heart-to-heart encounter, the hearts of humankind are on a collision course with God's heart, and God decides to deal with it through the judgment of the cleansing flood. Judgment. A word we don't like to use, and we definitely don't want to hear. But let me just point out that this decision on God's part is nothing but love. When things have gone to rot, the most loving thing to do is to cut out that rot. Like a gangrenous limb, it has to go in order to save the rest of the body. And for God, this is a situation where God is saying, either I judge those who have gone off the moral rails completely, or all the rest of creation will be utterly destroyed by them. And this is where so many of us, when we really think about it, have trouble with this story and why we tend to just glide right over it. We want to hear how God is nothing but loving, kind, merciful. And then we define those terms according to what we think they mean or what we want them to mean. And we leave God's justice and God's judgment out of the picture because we don't understand it and we don't like it. And what we don't understand, I think, is that God's judgment is nothing but God's love acting against anything or anyone who would destroy God's creation. Let me put it this way. The good news is that God is the implacable foe of evil. God's decision and God's actions in this story out of grief are both protective and necessary. But I would also say God's judgment in this story, and always, is actually a great blessing. A blessing, you may ask? Yes, a blessing. Pastor Tim Keller points out what we would be missing were there never any judgment from God. He says we would be missing hope. God's judgment gives us hope because we can know in this life that sooner or later, God will deal with the things that have harmed so many and so much. If there is no judgment from God promised, then we will waste away in despair eventually, thinking that there is no one who will ever have anything to do with it. There will never be any wrapping up of all the wrong and the injustice in the world. What the Bible teaches is that God sees and knows and does not always act in the present, but nothing gets past God. Therefore, there is hope. And by the way, let me point out, because of the hope that God will eventually deal with things, it also gives us the freedom to forgive, because we don't have to deal with it. We can hand the hurts, the harms, the pains, the losses over to God, who will deal with it and who knows how to deal with it. But let me put it this way. God will handle it. There are no loose ends in the end. God, out of grace and love, does not let anything go past him. Without this, trust in God tends to disappear and hope is never hopeful. The second thing that is missing, if we don't know that God does deal with things, is humility. If we don't think God is going to deal with it, or maybe there is no God to deal with it at all, then we will have a tendency to take matters into our own hands, and we will spend most of our lives blaming the other people, blaming the other group, always looking to someone else. Or if we are believers, we will say, yeah, get them, God. I know you've said that in your heart. I know that I have. But God's love and judgment and justice leads to humility on our part. We know before God how much we fall short. Therefore, we learn, because God is going to deal with it, not just with us, but with everyone, that we never get to point to the other as though we get to be their judge, ever. Let me underscore that. The Bible teaches again and again, you are not supposed to do that. God's justice keeps us humble, and this is why Jesus told us never to be the judge, but also why he said that he, as judge, knew how to handle it. Jesus. Let me put it this way. Even at our best, our hearts still fall short of who God is and God's goodness, and God's promise to deal with things helps us stay in a place of carefulness and humility, never taking matters into our own hands. But it also, God's judgment also, if it isn't there, takes love. It takes God's love out of the picture. Like a parent who loves and because of love stands firm in a necessary boundary with a kid who's out of control, the parent, out of love, is protecting that child through protective boundaries, through decisive boundaries. The parent who never crosses a child's will, gives them everything they desire, is always permissive, or makes excuses for the child, does not love them very deeply, and we all know it. As the great foe of evil, God's judgment really is nothing but his love expressed against them for the sake of his creation and for all people. And that love, God's love in this regard, is relentless, unyielding, pure, measured, unflinching, filled with mercy, and resolute. This is what the Bible means by God's justice. And it is nothing like the justice that we bandy about so much today. Nothing like it. Human anger and judgment, according to James, the brother of Jesus, do not bring about the righteous life that God desires. C.S. Lewis put it this way: you asked for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, not the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of the guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, and exacting. Yes, God is the God of love, which means that God will judge according to God's mercy and righteousness on behalf of all that he has made, and we are never to take it into our own hands. But in God's hands, it gives hope, humility, and love. And that's what this story is really about. But it doesn't end there. And let me just say, you know the rest of this story. Noah and sons, boat builders, the animals enter the ark, the flood, the landing, and God pushes the restart button. But then we see something very surprising with Noah, the one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, who was supposedly so righteous. We see a change of heart in God. In verse 8:21, right after they leave the ark, God says, again it repeats, in his heart. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is still evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. There's a change of heart in God. Never again will he destroy in order to save. But did you notice, as the story continues, there's no real change of heart in humankind? Before you know it, Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the one through whom God is pushing the restart button, before you know it, he gets drunk. One son violates serious social boundaries with his father, and pretty soon things are heading away from God all over again. What gives? Here's what gives. We can't change our hearts, and we definitely can't change someone else's heart. If left to ourselves, we will all spiral down into the same behavior. It doesn't take very long for it to happen either. The point is this: God's change of heart is what then creates human change of heart. Our hearts, the center of our being where everything comes together and intersects, can only be changed by God, not by us. And God came to do this very thing in Jesus Christ, not to destroy, not to condemn, but to save, to change our hearts so that they beat like the heart of Jesus. Noah's so-called righteousness was only human righteousness, and even it failed. It always does, eventually. At his best moment, he got drunk. But where Noah failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus was completely, perfectly aligned with the Father's will, and then he allowed the flood of human and spiritual evil to engulf him on the cross, and he took the flood down, 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 all the way to the death of evil, injustice, and sin, all of it. He cleansed it away, not with water, but with the blood of his heart poured out in holy love. And did you know Jesus even dealt with those who had experienced the judgment of the flood? Ever wonder what happened to them in the wake of God's loving judgment? Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, speaking of the resurrection and the cross. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water now symbolizes baptism that saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Those at that time who were so far removed from God's heart that their hearts had become utterly corrupt in ancient times, even they received the good news directly from Jesus that they could receive a new heart in him. That's good news. And it's the same good news for us. God judged sin and evil in Jesus so that we could have a new heart. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what gives a new heart, and only God can do this. The love of God and the justice and the judgment of God are the same thing. Christ has come. Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ has risen from the grave. Christ reigns in eternity. Christ will come again. Our only hope in life and death is Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we cast ourselves upon you and pray that you give us wisdom to see how and where you are at work in our lives and to be involved in your world in such a way that creates a path and bridges for people to experience you walking across that bridge into their lives and into their hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen.